I pray about every message, every sermon, and try to get the mind of the Lord. And I believe that I have the message you have for us today. And that maybe the topic would be one of the most neglected sermons that we could ever preach. And it's in one of the Ten Commandments. So if you'd like to turn to the Ten Commandments right now, as they were given by Moses at Mount Sinai. And of course, you know that's Exodus chapter 20. I wouldn't have to tell you that. I'm sure you knew that. Exodus chapter 20. You also might call it the 10th commandment, because it is the 10th commandment. Now, I believe, if I remember right, that I did preach a sermon on it several years ago, and maybe only one time that I really preached on it. But the truth is, a lot of the commandments are through different sermons inferred or illustrated and mentioned in some way. But this particular commandment is rarely referenced. We don't talk about it a whole lot. Exodus chapter 20, and we're not going to read all the commandments, but if we go down to verse 17, we come to the 10th commandment. And it says very clearly, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Now, if you turn over with me the New Testament to the book of Romans, chapter 7. Romans, chapter 7. Chapter 7 is a discussion about the law, and we just read the law, what was stated about thou shalt not covet. And we come to, I'm going to start with verse 6, but our key verse is verse 7. Romans 7, verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So again, a reference to what we just read in Exodus chapter 20 about covetousness. It's compared to lust. It says that I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now, we can covet good things. Paul said, covet earnestly the best gifts. But most of the time, it's used in reference like it is here as a negative thing. To covet things that are not good, to desire things that don't belong to us. All the Ten Commandments really are root issues, root sins. And covetousness is a root sin that leads to other things. Because somebody covets, it could lead to adultery. Because they covet, it could lead to thievery, even murder. So the root sin is covetousness. Now let me start by saying this. Anybody that's been in this church very long understands what it means to be generous and caring and loving about other people. But the sermon is for all of us because we always have to be reminded And search our hearts, is there some element of covetousness in my heart? And there are those out in the world that they don't get it at all. They really live for fame and fortune. And, I mean, what else do they have to live for? But it is a very self-oriented lifestyle in the world culture. If you think about it, all advertising, whether it be on the radio or television or social media, however it comes out, it appeals to this propensity toward covetousness, that you deserve a break today. You have earned this. You have a right to this. We have an attitude in America. Well, the government will provide it for you. Someone will pay. Or people will quickly go to court in a lawsuit. I can get money out of this. So there's a propensity in every person's heart to be covetous, and yet we rarely preach on it or talk about it. And so it is important to realize how involved this thing is and how it is interwoven in so many other virtues. Here are some of the things that I see about covetousness. First of all, to covet is to seek something, someone, some position, some recognition, or some pleasure that is not in the will of God. Now, that's the best definition I can give to it. I'll read it again. To covet is to seek for something, someone, some position, some recognition, or some pleasure not in the will of God. The Bible tells us that it is a terrible sin. Why? Well, first of all, it separates a person from God. Romans chapter 1 talks about the issue of covetousness and lusting after things, that it keeps somebody from God. It keeps somebody from salvation. It separates them from God. It secondly destroys a community. In James 4, it says, "Whence come wars and fightings among you? They come after your own lust and your own pleasure." So when people become self-centered, thinking only of themselves, it causes division and it separates people from one another. It breaks fellowship in the church. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, "Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children." And it causes some cases for church discipline to be necessary. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there's a discussion starting in verse 10 about that people have to be dealt with because it's not allowed in the church in a covetous practice. Think about Ananias and Sapphira in the early church. They lusted, they coveted. And if you're not familiar with the story, in the early church, they were like a Christian communism. They had all things in common. So everybody took all their possessions, they put it in one bank account or one pile, and deacons or servants distributed that money to those that had need. Well, Ananias and Sapphira sold what they had, they gave half of it, but they kept the other half. You see how deceiving that was? They still had the security of their money, plus they had the security to share and all this other money that others had donated. So they held back part of it. As a result, their lives were taken away. I mean, just they died. They weren't sick. God took their life. It was a pretty serious thing. It brings the wrath of God on a covetous person in eternity. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9, it says, "Know ye not the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" And it goes on to explain covetousness is part of that. Somebody who practices or has a heart that covets other things that are not theirs, it's an indication that they're not saved and that they'd spend eternity in hell. It is also a special temptation for a Christian pastor, and it could debar him from the ministry. 1 Timothy 3:3, it tells us that he's not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre or money, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. So it's listed in the qualifications of a pastor. He must not be a covetous person. Think about this, and this is what it leads to. It is a form of idolatry, substituting things for God himself. Turn with me to this verse, Ephesians 5 and verse 3. Ephesians 5:3, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." In verse 5, "For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." A covetous man who is an idolater. So a covetous spirit is comparable to someone who is an idol worshiper. What they're worshiping is themselves. Their own well-being, their own profit, their own good is what's being celebrated. I want this, and the world lives for themselves. Think about this, a child, the world revolves around them. You expect that. But as a person gets older, they have to learn, it doesn't revolve around you. You've got to get along with other people. Everybody doesn't owe you everything. And a person that never grows up and never gets over it is childish and a baby. The world always revolves around them. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of adults that's the way they are. The world revolves around them. It is a sin of idolatry coming from being covetous. So the desire to have things is not wrong. Yet we need food and raiment and shelter. All those things are important, but it can be distorted. And not being in the will of God, doing things for ourselves, it can also become a very destructive thing that we lust after rather than be content with what we have. According to Scripture, a covetous spirit becomes visible when people steal, defame others, lust sexually, fight with a Christian brother to recover material losses, scheme and plot to make unjust gain, pursue recognition, are discontented, or give sparingly or grudgingly. All those are outlined in Scripture as a result of the sin. So we have to look at the opposite side of it. What do we do that we not be covetous? How do we have the right kind of spirit that's a Christian spirit? Well, let me tell you why it's so important. Covetousness is a root sin. 1 Timothy 6:10, it leads to stealing, to adultery, and even possibly murder. It is a root sin that leads to other sins in a person's life. Secondly, the sin of covetousness is especially gross form of idolatry. Paul talks about it as a heinous character of sin to put created things in place of the Creator. So we put possessions and things in place of God Himself. I want these things. It could be anything. It could be a car. We all need a car. But, well, children don't need a car. And maybe teenagers don't need a car. But if you're an adult, you have to have a car. But there are people lust after and coveted. And that's more important than anything else, and their life revolves around it. You know, as a teenager, I thought, I have to have a car. Why did I need a car? I don't know, but I just felt I needed a car. Why? Because I wanted to drive it and go around and go where I wanted to go. It was freedom. We need a car to get to work, provide for a family, get to church. You know, there are things that you need it for. But my reasoning was, you know, probably not good. I want a cruise. I didn't just need a car. I wanted a special kind of car. You know, I wanted to cruise down the streets of big city of 6,000 people. You know, that was my dream. That's what I want to do. And we covet that. You know, look, there's certain cars that people see and they think, Maserati, I want one of them. We had a lady that lived next door years ago that she was, I don't know, seemed old at the time. She was probably in her 60s, but she seemed old at the time. She had this white Corvette, and she actually went to Indianapolis and drove around the speedway with that white Corvette. I mean, it just didn't seem to fit her at all. She had a walking stick cane, but she drove around this Corvette. Love that Corvette. You know, it's not practical, Colin, for your family to have a Corvette. You can't fit them. You got too many kids. They won't fit in the Corvette. But people can start lusting after things that may be necessary, but it's an inordinate desire for something. You know, it could be a home, it could be a job, a position. And we think, you know, it could even be something good. This is my ministry and I'm in charge of it. Dr. Robertson tells a story when he went to a church There was this lady that had taught the ladies' Bible class for years and years. And every year, she would say, oh, somebody else should teach the class. In that church, they voted every year who'd be the teacher. And she said, oh, someone else should. I've done it for a long time. And, you know, and everybody just went on how great teacher she was. You know, you've got to do it. You've got to do it. Well, Dr. Robertson was new to the church. He just came in, and she came in as off. She said, Dr. Robertson, and Pastor Robertson, then I feel like it's probably somebody else's turn to teach this class. And, you know, I've done it for all these years. And he said, okay, I take your resignation. She slammed her hands on that desk. And, what? You're going to not let me be the teacher in the class? Will you resign? I accept your resignation. See, she coveted the position more than serving God. See, that's what covetousness is. It's not just about money. Covetousness is a spirit of idolatry. It's me first. I want this. So Colossians 3:5 says, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Mortify is a word we're familiar with in the funeral business. We call a funeral director a mortician, dealing with death. He said we have to put to death those feelings and die to those things, that's not what I'm living for, because covetousness is idolatry. Number three, in the first and great commandment, we're to love the Lord thy God with all of our heart. Well, covetousness is just the opposite of the great commandment. Instead of loving God, we love ourselves. You know, I want this, and I want to be happy, and I want things to go well. We can be self-centered. And number four, covetousness is a sin against the one who covets. Do you realize that you're harming yourself, not just everybody else? How happy is a person that lives for themselves? How happy is a selfish person? They're never happy because they always want more. They want everybody to bow to them. They want all these people to recognize them. And they're never happy. I mean, really, if you talk to a psychologist, that it leads to ill health. Certainly it ruins relationships. Instead of giving love, they want to get love. They don't reciprocate. But Jesus made this statement, it is more blessed to give than receive. And they miss the blessing of knowing how to give and what it means to give. Covetousness is a sin against themselves. See, the more you get, the more you want. Nelson Rockefeller, if you probably compared the with inflation and so on, he probably was the richest man ever in America. And he was asked this question, how much money does it take for a person to be content? And he said, a little bit more. He had plenty of money. He had more than anybody could ever imagine or ever could spend. But there's a spirit and an attitude that says, I want a little bit more. Not being content with what we have. The opposite of covetousness, are two spirit-given qualities. And if we learn these, then we'll not have a problem with the sin of being covetous. Number one is contentment. We have to learn to be content with what we have, our situation, possessions, family, illnesses, whatever it is, we have to learn to be content. Secondly, we have to learn generosity or benevolence. If we learn how to give to others, then I think it helps us guard against covetousness. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. This is a verse that's good to underline in your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. See, we can be content with what we have. As a matter of fact, if you go to people that have very little, you go to a third world country and you find people that have so little, so often they're happy and contented. They have no aspirations. They're not worried about their retirement. They're not worried about their job and how much money they make. They're content with what they have. It seems like the more you have, the less content we are. Think about this. What if you inherited $10 million? Oh, man, that would be great. Would it? Maybe. But then you got to ask yourself the question, what do you do with it? Do you go out and spend it? Does your family come around and say, I know you inherited that money. You know, can you help us out? Can you do? And then you want to put it somewhere safe, and you put it, and then, oh, we're not getting enough return on the money. We need to put it somewhere else. And then you start trying to find somebody who will manage your money, and you find out, oh, they're swindling the money from you. You know, it might not be as easy as you think. You might not be as content as you think having all that money. Maybe you would. Maybe you'd be a good caretaker of it. Some people are. But for a lot of people, it would be such an entanglement. It's like winning the lottery. Many of those people end up bankrupt and some of them dead because they couldn't handle all that money. It became a sore spot. And yet that's what they coveted after. That's what a lot of people covet after. And they don't realize, I just need to be content with what I have. It's good enough. I'm happy. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation, which doesn't mean just speech, but lifestyle, be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. So he said, I'm with you. I'll watch over you. And just like the flower of the field, I clothe them, and the birds of the air, I know when one falls. And he said, I'll take care of you. I've taken care of you so far, and I'll continue to take care of you. That we can trust in him to do that. Philippians 4:11 says, not that I speak in respect of want, Paul stating this, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He said, I've learned to be content. Well, what's the context of that? Well, he's learned how to be abased, he's learned how to abound. He's been dragged through the streets, and he's been honored. But he said, it doesn't matter what happens, no matter what detriment might come my way or what trial, I've learned to be content, whatever the situation is. And it doesn't mean whether you're in Connecticut or Indiana or North Carolina. That's not the state he's talking about. But whatever situation you're in, you can be content with what you have. And a lot of times you can't change it anyway. You know, we just be content with what we have and be grateful for what we have, we'd be so much better off. There's a warning in the 3 John, which is only one chapter, but verses 9 and 10, Diotrephes is mentioned. And he said, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I'll remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Diotrephes sought preeminence. Well, wait a minute, only one should receive preeminence. And that's Jesus Christ. And who we live for matters. We should be living for him. He should be preeminent in all that we do. In everything we do, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. Diotrephes had it wrong. Throughout the Old Testament, we read, particularly in Jeremiah and Ezekiel and in Isaiah, that there's all these problems that Israel had that revolved around covetousness. They said they wanted this and they wanted that and they wanted to be like the other nations. We don't understand idolatry probably in our day like it occurred then, but why would people worship some false god or some false idol? The reason they did is they thought it would bring prosperity. They said, if we worship this god, then we're going to get blessing. All these good things are going to come. And they violated the most basic principle of the Word of God. Well, there is an application for us today, and it's let's not worship ourselves or things and possessions, but make Him preeminent and worship Him and honor Him. Jeremiah 51:13, he said, "Oh, that thou dwellest upon many waters, abundant in treasures, thine end is come, and the measure of thy covetousness." He said, we've measured thy covetousness. So learning generosity is to avoid covetousness. Learning generosity will help us avoid covetousness. So we can learn contentment, but we can also learn benevolence or generosity. Acts 20 and verse 35, Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than receive. I don't know about you, but I found that so true that, you know, it would be an awful thing not to be able to give and help someone and to be a blessing to someone. It's such a joy when you can do something for somebody else. When I think about the funeral that Paul and Maggie just mentioned, and all the people, even though Thanksgiving was the next day and people preparing, working hard, man, they rallied and they said, we're going to bring this stuff in, we're going to help, we're going to do all this. The people who did that got the greatest blessing out of it, to think, I can be a help and a comfort to someone in time of need. And I'll tell you, only heaven knows how much impact that's had on so many people. Really, that's a blessing. And to think we could give money to a missionary to keep him on the field and to get a report back and say, wow, we had 9 people saved this month. And I think we had a part in that. What a blessing that is. And I think there's a teenager that you gave them money to go to camp, or a college student to help with their tuition. And I think, wow, I see them out serving the Lord. Today they're married, they have children, their church is growing. What a blessing. There's something about the giving part that is better than the receiving part. Now, I like to receive things. It's nice to have gifts, but the truth is, I think there's a greater joy in giving than there is in receiving. To do something to be a blessing to someone else. And Jesus made this statement, if you don't agree with it, then you take it up with Him. He said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So there are certain stages I see in learning generosity. A baby doesn't know how to give. It's pretty rare that even a toddler might. And once in a while, you'll see a child that's starting to learn. But there are people spiritually at that baby stage. Maybe they got saved, but they're still thinking of themselves. What do I get out of it? Sometimes a person will come to church thinking, I need help, and what can you do for me? And that's all they see. And I don't know if that's going to help. And I don't agree with that. Sometimes that happens. Why? They're thinking only of themselves. That's the sin of covetousness. We have to learn to give, not just receive. You know, you get involved, it changes things. Then there's the next stage, which you might call emotional giving. When there's an appeal, and I think the millennials are great at this, for which I'm thankful. We have a special project. We're going to help the bus kids. We're going to get presents together. We're going to have a meal. We're going to do all these things for these kids. And man, everybody rallies together. But what about the consistency? What about the next week? Yeah, we have a special offering, but what about a month later? The bus kids are still there year round. So we may be touched in our heart about a need, and then we rally to that need, but that's good, but there's another level of learning to be generous. Then there's a stage of giving that we might call legalistic giving. The Pharisees, they gave out of obligation, and they gave out of pride. That they gave tithes of mint and anise of different spices. I mean, to the smallest detail. They made sure, we tithe out of everything. I mean, every detail. But they did it for their own profit, to build themselves up. It was a legalistic type of a giving, to be seen of men. He said, don't sound the trumpet like the Pharisees do and say, look, I'm giving some money. You don't go around announcing it. Oh, I built that church. I did this or that. The Bible says we don't want the left hand to know what the right hand is doing, or the right hand to know what the left hand is doing. You know, we have to learn to give without getting recognition. But there is such a thing as a legalistic giving. Malachi 3:8 says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, when have we robbed thee in tithes and offerings?" So there can be a legalistic type of giving. Then there's another stage we'd call mature giving. In Luke 6:38, it says, "Given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom." So we give and we realize the principle. God will take care of whether I get anything back or not. God will take care of me. And I'm going to give because I know it's right, and God will take care of me. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." Yeah, I'm going to give and God will take care of me. Sometimes we hear stories of people who give Faith Promise missions and they said, "I gave a certain amount of money. I decided I'm going to give this year. And this year, we had a great year. Wow, it seemed like my job improved and we had money came back from an insurance settlement and just all these things happened." And someone's sitting there thinking, "This year I lost my job. I made a commitment. This year we struggled more than we ever have." But a mature Christian realizes we don't give just so we get. God will take care of you. God will meet your need. That's a person who's become mature in their giving. And then there's a stage we'd call sacrificial giving. Jesus sat over against the treasury and he beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And there were people who were rich, they cast in much. And then a certain poor widow, she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and he saith unto them. So he makes a special note of, he's watching people as they give and he's making a note about the offering and the giving. He's making it public. You know, God forbid we would do that in the church, you know, no one come back the next Sunday. But he made a point of it, and he, "Verily I say unto you, this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." He made a statement about it wasn't how much you gave, but how much did you have left after you gave. And she gave it all. It was sacrificial giving. And we see many illustrations throughout time that reading biographies of great men and women. People gave up everything they had to say, "I'm going to do the mission field and I'm going to serve the Lord." And, you know, it wasn't easy. They faced trials and struggles, but God blessed them. They learned how to sacrifice. And then the last stage, I would say, is faith giving or grace giving. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." And verse 3, 2 Corinthians 8:3. "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves." It's always an interesting thing when you read that passage, that how do you give beyond your ability? And many times we've found that to be true, that whether Faith Promise missions or helping in some need or doing something for someone else, that God gives you special ability to give even more than you ever thought you could. And to help someone more than you ever thought you could help them. Colossians 3:5 says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." So we're reminded again, there are 2 ways that we can help avoid or cure a covetous spirit. One is to be content. The second one is to be benevolent. There's something about it when you learn how to give that it just takes away that spirit of covetousness. When you learn how to do for others, you're less concerned about yourself. Depressed, discouraged, go do something for someone else. You'll be amazed at what it'll do for your life. There's a picture in the National Gallery of Art in London, England. It's a picture of a covetous man. It's found in Luke chapter 12. It's a picture of a rich man who became richer. Instead of using his goods for any charitable works, he built larger warehouses and he gloated over his stored up wealth. But God said to him, "Fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." He gave an illustration of what it meant for someone to be content and to be benevolent, and this man was the antithesis of that. He lived for himself and he died a fool. I read this illustration and I thought it was kind of interesting and appropriate. Someone was watching a little mound of ants and he wanted to get rid of them, so he put down some poison. He sprinkled that right near the hole. And these were fire ants, so they could bite you and hurt you. So he wanted to get rid of them. So they started taking the poison down the hole into their colony. And he's observing, he's watching. There was a group of ants that weren't fire ants that were starting to take the poison over to their hole. And they were not realizing their spirit and attitude is to go take some from someone else was to their own detriment and their own death. And I wonder how many people in the world don't get it, that they think, I'm going to go take something from someone else, I'm going to get something from somebody else. And it doesn't have to be monetary, but I want something someone else has. And they bring it to themselves and realize that didn't bring them happiness. It didn't bring them contentment. It didn't bring them joy. It was to their detriment and perhaps their death. And as Scripture says, it could even mean it would send them to hell, because they would, you know, this one young lawyer, Jesus said, "Go sell all you have and give the poor." He went away sorrowful because he had many riches. It was his riches that he held on to that kept him from the truth and the gospel. Now, it may not be riches that keep somebody from being saved today, but it's certainly a covetous spirit and a person thinking, "I want this for me." Being self-centered can keep someone from salvation. And the truth is that if we humble ourselves before him and say, "Lord, I'm a sinner, I'm lost, I need you," and we call upon him as our Savior, it's a humbling thing because he gave the greatest gift of all, gave his life on the cross of Calvary that we might be saved. And if we want to be generous and content, receive him into your heart and life, and it changes everything. It's a whole new life. Let's bow for prayer this morning.